to the Victory Harvest Podcast.
All right. I'm going to tell you, we're going to be like, I've told you this before. I'll tell you again today. Elizabeth Taylor told her ninth husband, I won't keep you long. All right. About 3 days ago, I had to grind something for a minute, and I only had one little pass, and my wife did not make me wear my glasses. All right, come on, somebody. And I got a piece of metal in my eye, and they had to drill it out, and it was giving me a problem. And so this morning I got up early to get it ready, and it was doing fine until about 1 minute ago. Come on, somebody. So we'll do what we can do and get through this. And I was driving with one eye. I think I can preach with one eye. Everybody say amen, would you? All right, let's all stand up today, if you would. I want to talk to you about a subject that happened in our reading this last couple weeks. And if you've been reading, it was the end of the nation of Israel when Babylon came over and they destroyed it. And the king that came over when Nebuchadnezzar took over was a king by the name of Zedekiah. And one of the worst things that happened was, you can imagine in your whole life, was when Zedekiah rebelled against the king of Babylon. The king of Babylon brought him before him and killed all of his sons. And then he put his eyes out. Come on, I guess that's why I'm having a problem with my eyes this morning. I'm sympathizing a little bit. The last thing that Zedekiah saw before he went blind was the death of his sons. Can you imagine? And when the people of Israel are in such depression, they're brought into the nation of Babylon. They're there as captives. And I want you to read, the prophet Micah says something to them I want you to hear. Now, why do you cry out loudly? Is there no king among you? Everybody read that phrase with me. Is there no king among you? Or has your counselor perished that agony has gripped you like a woman in childbirth? I'm going to read that again. Now, why do you cry out loudly? Is there no king among you? And I want to take as a thought this morning that one phrase. Is there no king among you? Let's pray. Father, I ask you this morning, give us grace and all that we have to do. Thank you for your grace upon our lives. Thank you, Lord, for the giftings you put in our hands and that we can be used for the glory of God. But I pray this morning, Lord, speak to our hearts. Let there be a word in season to us. We love you with everything in us. And everybody said amen. 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 You can be seated today. Is there no king among you? I want to talk to you today about that thought. Is there no king? And first I want to talk to you corporately. Is there no king among you? One of the keys is to every Sunday school teacher, to every teacher that we have here today, to every small group leader, to every leader we have in any situation. One of the things I've always learned in my life is, and this is, doesn't matter the size of the group I've got, doesn't matter who it is or where I've met them, I've learned in my life there can be a king among them. They may not look like much now. They may not appear like much. But you need to ask yourself, is there a king among them? Those you're touching could very well be used of God in a mighty way. Is there no king among you? I want to use in that sense today. You know, there may be seasons when you don't feel like you're doing much. You're not ministering much. You may be a mom at home, but I'm going to tell you, is there no king among you? Sometimes, I remember we had one of our moms one time was going down the aisle. I remember she had some boys and they were cutting up and all that they were doing. And I remember one of the older ladies says, honey, don't worry about it. They'll be grown soon. And I remember the story was she just pushed the basket and said, you take them. Come on, somebody. Sometimes you can feel like, I need a napkin. We got a napkin somewhere. Kleenex, yeah, we go. And sometimes you can feel like that. I mean, you can just absolutely feel like you're doing nothing. Excuse me a second. Thank you kindly. This will be one of these I'll write about in my book one day when I write my history out. I write about my things. Is there no king among you? You know, sometimes the very worst child you've got is the king that God wants to use. I think Kenny was probably the worst child of mine. No, I'm just kidding. You know, because there was something that the Lord wanted to do in his life. You know, Peter, when Jesus came and said, Peter, the enemy has desired you to sift you. Why would the enemy want Peter out of anybody else? Because the enemy knew that the day of Pentecost would come. He didn't know the exact things, but he knew the day would come when Peter literally would stand up and thousands would be saved on his first sermon. Satan has desired you. You know, whenever I see somebody the devil really desires, I know that somewhere God has a purpose for that person. There's a mark on that person that the spiritual world can see. There's something the Lord is going to do with them. So many times I've learned it's the one that's the worst student, the, can be the worst, hardest child, whatever it may be. The reason the devil is after them is because of what the Lord wants to do. When Jesus came to the land of Gadara, the Bible says there was a demonic there. And this demonic had been in the land of Gadara so long that, and in the tomb so long, the Bible says he wore no clothes. They chained him, but he broke the chains. And you think, why did the devil want to tear up this guy's life more than anybody else? Because when Jesus came, the Bible says he came and he set the man free, and the man sat at his feet fully clothed. And then the Bible says, Jesus, he said, Lord, can I go with you? And everybody else that ever wanted to go with the Lord allowed them, that we really had a heart. But you know what Jesus said? No. I want you to go and tell everybody the great things the Lord has done for you. And you know what? When you read church history, that was in Decapolis, they call it, the 10 cities. When you read church history, the early church councils, the greatest churches that attended that church council were from the area of Decapolis, which was the 10 cities. You know where they came from? It came from a man that had been in a tombstone that was cutting himself, screaming at night, full of devils. And that Jesus came. You know why the devil desired that man? Because there was a mark on him and there was a king among the tombs. Come on, somebody. He didn't know who he was. And some of you have thought things in your life and you have no idea the things that God has done. Now, I'm about to make somebody real mad, all right? Let me find my thing. But I'm going to get somebody else to preach so I can't preach too good today. But we don't normally do this. And I don't normally do this. What I'm about to do is, he knows, he kind of has an idea. You know, we don't tell who everybody is and who's, you know, been famous or not been famous. All that. I don't do all that stuff. Never have. But we have somebody who's been with us for a few decades. I think about 50, 60 years. I don't know how long he's been with us. But he was a pro football player. In fact, he played for Vince Lombardi. How many of you know who Vince Lombardi is? Remember who Vince Lombardi is? And you would think somebody that could play pro football and play for Vince Lombardi probably was a star all their life. And the other day we were having lunch and they helped us they owned a restaurant in town. They helped us with our reception back there. And Bob was telling me a story. I want him to tell this. He don't want to do this, but he's going to be mad at me and he probably never let me back in his restaurant after this. But I want you to hear the story of his early days, because you can have a king among you and never know you've got a king among you. Won't you tell him that story? Start from your grade school. Watch this. This is Bob. Hey, give Bob Brunet a good welcome, would you?
I'll get you back. I was telling Terry the other day, I never was very successful in my early endeavors in football. I went out for football in the sixth grade. I failed. I went out for football in the seventh grade. I failed. I went out for football in the eighth grade. I failed. Ninth grade, I failed. Tenth grade, I failed. 11th grade, I failed. 12th grade, I failed. But the coach at the time at my high school decided that he wanted me around, so he asked me if I'd be his personal manager. I said, I'd be glad to.
Now listen, you went out all those years, you tried?
I didn't go in any great detail of why I failed, but I failed from the 6th grade through the 12th grade.
Yeah.
Well, I wasn't good enough, too small, not fast enough, it's always something. I failed. I've done a lot of speaking at athletic banquets, and I go into great detail. I don't think we have the time to do that here. But suffice it to say that from the 6th grade through the 12th grade, I failed. Coach Len LeBlanc asked me if I'd be his personal manager, and I said I'd love to. So he took me on games, and I was his personal manager. I'd be in the press box spotting at times. And last game of the season, we were playing Thibodeau. Does everybody know where Thibodeau is?
Yeah.
And if we win that game, we would go on to the playoffs. If we lose, season's over. We won the game, and in winning the game, we lost the first string halfback and the second string halfback, and all we had was a sophomore to finish the game. So Lynn comes to me at halftime, and he says, he called me Robert. He said, "Robert, we may need you. Dress out." So I dressed out at halftime and sat on the bench. They didn't need me, but we won the game, which enabled us to go on to the playoffs. So the first playoff game, Coach LeBlanc comes up to me and he says, "Robert, you're a senior. Al Pete was a sophomore. He says, we're going to let you start this game." I said, "Well, that's fine. I'd like that." So I started that game. We won the game. We played the second game for the South Louisiana Championship. We won that game. And we went on to Minden to play the state championship game, my third game in my career. And we lost that game, and I'm on the bus getting ready to go home when a coach from Louisiana Tech went to Coach LeBlanc and asked him, "I'd like to speak to your number 37, which was my number. And Coach LeBlanc scratched his head a little bit. He says, "I don't believe we have a 37. And he says, "Yeah, you do. He played running back out there today, and I saw him play. I'd like to talk with him." He said, "Oh, yeah." He says, "That's Robert Bruner." He said, "He's my manager. We just suited him up because we didn't have anybody else." So Lynn brings Coach George Daugherty from Louisiana Tech onto the bus and introduced me to him. And Coach Daugherty says, "Enjoyed watching you play." He said, "Would you be interested in playing football for Louisiana Tech?" I said, "I surely would." He said, "Do you know where it's at?" I said, "I never heard of it, but I'll come." And lo and behold, they took a chance on this kid who had been nothing but a failure and offered me a full scholarship. And the rest is history.
Yeah, come on. And he went on to play pro football for Vince Lombardi. Come on, somebody. How many know there can be a king among you and you don't even know it? There can be a king among you and you don't even know it. How many know that can happen? That can happen in your life. And listen, let me bring it in personally. I want you to read Micah 9 and 6 and 9. I want to read it in the ESV version. "Now, why do you cry aloud? Is there no king in you?" Everybody say "in you." Let's take this thing down a notch and do personal this morning now. Is there no king in you? You know what I've learned in life? You may be putting yourself down, but God says there's a king inside of you. You know, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords lives inside of you. You know, until you've got to remember that all your life, there's a king in you. That, you know, they're kidnapped. I call it kidnap royalty. I like to speak about Esther. You remember, she was an orphan. Esther was an orphan, and she had been brought in to a foreign land. And, you know, she could have so much going wrong in her life. And yet at the same time, I understand that there was royalty within her. And the day came when she became the queen of all the land. And she even forgot about it for a while. And her Mordecai, her uncle, wrote her a letter one day and said, "Did you not know that you came into the kingdom for such a time as this?" But I don't care what's happened in your life. Don't you know there is a king among you? When you get in trouble, when you begin to think about, and get in all kinds of stuff, you got to ask yourself over and over again, is there no king in you? I was reading the story. I want to read this to you this morning. It was a story of a young girl that was physically abused by a father and by brothers. I want you to listen to this. This was written to Dennis Rainey. It says, "My father physically abused me when I was a child. He would beat me so badly at times, I didn't think I was going to live. At other times, my mom was in such fear for me that she would call the police. But perhaps even worse than the physical abuse was the mental abuse. And how he hated me. He would cuss and scream at me at every possible word, with every possible word you could think of, and a lot you probably couldn't think of. When he was silent, the raw hate in his eyes spoke almost louder than words. Also, while growing up, I was sexually abused by my two older brothers." He said, "Probably by two older brothers. If I had told anyone, they would have beaten me up, and who would I tell anyway? Finally, we got caught and how thankful I was. Then someone hugged me and assured me it wouldn't happen again, right? Wrong. I was beaten again, told it was my fault, lived in dirty, obscene, from obscene comments about it for months. During my freshman year in college, I became a Christian. My life began to change rapidly. Over the next year and a half, God took me from tremendous hate toward my father to dislike to like until I could say I love my father. Then I began to find out certain things. My father was abused as a child. No one ever told me that before. His father kicked him when he was seven, kicked him out when he was 17. That must have been hard. Well, what about my mom? How come she stood by and let me, my father, abuse us? Her first husband was an alcoholic and beat her, and so she left him. Even though she worked two jobs on many evenings, there was nothing to eat for her and the three boys. That must have been hard. Then she had to stay awake at night to guard the baby crib, or else the rats would eat the baby all night, or eat on the baby all night. No wonder if she was scared to leave her second husband. Does this excuse what happened to me as a child? No. Does it make it more understandable? Yes. My father still yells and curses at me, but you know what? Not quite so loudly. I call him on special occasions. I share my life with him and ask his advice. His response, not so good, but that's okay. The other day I heard he was bragging about me at work. Come on, somebody. Give him a good clap offer. Would you do that? Come on. You know, one of the keys about your life is it doesn't matter what you have been through in your life. Is there no king in you? You know, I like what it says go to the next scripture if you would. David one time was run out of the kingdom by Absalom. And the day came when Absalom was killed. And they were, the nation of Israel, the nation of Judah was kingless. And I want you to notice what it says here. David had not been brought back. It says, then the king arose and took his seat in the gate. This is David. And the people were all told, behold, the king is sitting in the gate. And all the people came before the king. Now Israel had fled every man to his own home. And all the people were arguing throughout all the tribes of Israel, saying, the king delivered us from the hand of our enemies and saved us from the hand of the Philistines. And now he's fled out of the land from Absalom. But Absalom, whom we anointed over us, is dead in battle. Now, therefore, why do you say nothing about bringing the king back? Go to the next scripture. Keep going. And King David sent this message to Zadok and Abiathar the priest, say to elders of Israel, why should you be the last to bring the king back to his house when the word of all Israel has come to the king? When the word of all Israel has come. I like that phrase. Why are you not bringing the king back? One of the keys about your life is this. When you don't remember that there is a king inside of you, you get all depressed. You can get low. You can get all down about your past and what's happened to you. But when you realize and remember that there is a king in you, it does something deep on the inside of you. Elijah was like that. In fact, Elijah, the Bible speaks about that he got down to the point where he asked God to kill him. He said, Lord, he was under a juniper tree. He said, Lord, take my life. I'm no better than anybody else. Take my life. And the Bible says a day came back when God reminded him of all that he was and all that God had done for him and would do for him. And the Bible says he rose up and began to defeat the 400 prophets of Baal because he remembered there was a king inside him. Can I tell you, in my life, I've learned this. You get off in all kinds of stuff. You got to remember that there is a king. David forgot there was a king inside of him and ended up in adultery. Samson forgot there was a king inside of him and ended up his head shaven because he'd given in to a woman. Listen, when you forget there's a king on the inside of you, you get depressed and discouraged and you don't want to fight anymore. But the good news is this. You can always come back when you wake yourself up and remember there is a king inside of me. David came back. Samson came back, did more in his death than he'd done his entire life. You know why? Because he remembered there was a king inside of him. Can I ask you a question? Do you know that there is a king inside of you this morning? You can get the king back. And when David left, the Bible, they kept asking, why are we the last ones to invite the king back? Can I tell you, you can have the king return. Some of you are on the verge of quitting this morning, a marriage, a ministry. You see no help. I remember some of the great men of God of old I remember it was Spurgeon tells of his story life. And he said, I was in a meeting and it was a bad winter day. And he said, no one else, you know, we're going to have a meeting. So I made my way as a little boy to that meeting. And he tells a story. He says, only about three older ladies came. And he said, when I came to the meeting, he said, there was a man there, the evangelist, going to preach that day. And I was only a little boy. And he said, you know what? And many of you know who Spurgeon was. He was the greatest preacher England ever produced. He had 6,000 member church for almost 40 years and never declined. He was a tremendous man of God. But the way he began was this. On a snowy day when it snowed in and nobody came, but three older ladies made it. How they made it and all the guys, they didn't. But the three older ladies made it. And there was Spurgeon, came in a little boy. And that he said that evangelist got up and he preached as if he was preaching to thousands. And when he gave the altar call, the three older ladies were already saved. The little boy Spurgeon gave his life to the Lord. Because you know what? That God knew there might be a king among them. Can I tell you, whatever group the Lord has put around you, whether it's your kids, your family, whether it's your classroom, whether it's your small group, listen, you never know who is there. One of the other great evangelists tells his story. He says a man evangelist was at his church one time and the same thing happened, bad weather, and only a few people showed up. And you know what? Every one of them were Christians. And this evangelist had already known them and talked to them. But for some reason, the evangelist stood up. He says, for some reason, I feel like I'm to preach a salvation message this morning. And so he didn't know why, but he preached a salvation message to the group of Christians that were there. What he did not know was a little boy was hiding behind the organ. Come on, somebody. And when he gave the invitation, the little boy gave him, one of the great evangelists through those years and those years. You know, you never know who it is that you're facing. You never know. Listen, when you're weak, even within yourself, when you're weak, he is strong. In fact, it's when you're at your weakest that the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords will stand up in your midst and say, this one, I'll fight this one for you. Come on, somebody. You know, I've learned about the Lord. The Lord is so gracious at times when you understand that. And one of the greatest stories of thinking and not knowing that there's a king among you was a story of David. I want the musicians to come back up. I told you I wouldn't keep you long today. Musicians have a special song they're going to sing for us today. And it revolved around the life of David. You remember David was the youngest of his family. And many times the youngest of a family is put out with the sheep. And David was out with the sheepfold when Samuel the prophet is called by God to go to David's house and anoint one of the sons of Jesse as the new king over Israel. And the Bible says Samuel comes and from the outward looking, he sees the oldest boy who is a strapping man that was tremendous and looked like he would fit the bill. And the Lord said, that's not the man. And he goes down through all the sons of Jesse and he runs out of sons. And finally, he asks, is there anybody else? Because none of these the Lord has chosen. And Jesse says, you know what? I didn't even think of him. You know, he didn't even enter my mind that possibly. And they go bring Jesse goes and brings David. And when David enters the house, the Bible says the Lord looks and says, man looks on the outward appearance. God looks on the heart. And the Bible says, that's a king. Can you imagine Jesse saying, that's a king? That the runt of the family is the king? Can I tell you, it's like Bob back there. I mean, year after year, trying out. And some of you are like that. Some of you think, I'm never going to amount to anything because you don't know all the... I've tried. Pastor, I tried hard. I've done this. I've tried that. I tried speaking. You know, the man that started this church tried time after time to start a church. He was well in his, I believe he was in his 30s when he finally began. The Lord brought him here and we bought this property. We started this church. And Randy Bonacar said, you ought to see. He said, I had my shingle printed up. I went out and had a shingle, put it up. I was starting a church. He said, I started churches over and over and they flopped one after another. You know what? You can be called of God, but not sent yet. A lot of people get ahead of God. But you know what? Failure is some of the best teaching you'll ever have in your life. Some of the misery that you have will be your ministry. Some of the things that you have cried over and wept over will be the very thing God's preparing you. See, we think preparation is this glorious time. And then, let me tell you, preparation sometimes can be misery. Preparation sometimes can be one failure after another, after another, after another. And then the Lord brings you up to a point, and then there's, now I'm going to use you. I'm going to exalt you. But you can, in that preparation time, begin to think, you know what, I'm a nobody. I'll never be nothing, which is not true. God's got a purpose for everything that happens in your life. And God can use it. And little David was a nobody. I remember the story, whether it was true or not. It was a little boy that a teacher had. And she said, you know what? She said, I had to be real honest, because she said, I enjoyed giving F's to him because he was such a trouble. He was such a trouble. She said, until during the year, I began to go back. She said one time, she said, I began to look at all the records of his past. He was in the fourth grade at this point. She said, I was amazed. I looked at his first grade records, and he had been tremendous. He'd been a straight A student, and the teacher had written on his evaluation report he'd been a pleasure to teach and all this. And second grade, identical. In the third grade, was at the beginning of the year, was the same. You know, it said at the beginning of the year he was a pleasure, and then he began to wane a little bit because his mother had terminal illness. And then began to read it. Then he died. And it says, last half of the year, he flunked everything. It says, father not intended. Father not really part of his life. And da-da-da. And it changed her entire thinking about him. And you ought to read the story. The story goes that he had, during the Christmas season, he brought her a gift, which was some perfume that her mother had, all this and that. And she took an interest in him and began to help and do that. And then she kept up with him after he passed out the fourth grade, the fifth, and helped, and just kept encouraging him. Later in life, he became a doctor. And you got to read his story. He says, you know what? But I take it all back because somebody saw in me that I could be something. Can I tell you that when Samuel went to that house that day, none of the brothers saw in young David what David could be. You know why? There was a king in him. And nobody else could see it. Can I tell you, there can be a king in you today and nobody else ever saw it. Your mom and dad never saw it. Your wife, your husband doesn't see it. I'm going to tell you, you got to get to the place where you understand when nobody else sees it, God sees it. I want you to close your eyes. Listen to this song and then we're going to end up this morning. Quick, guys.
One by one, Jesse's sons stood before the prophet. Their father knew a king would soon be found. And each one passed, except the last. No one thought to call him, for surely he would never wear a crown. But when others see a shepherd boy, God may see a king. Even though your life seems filled with ordinary things, in just a moment he can touch you and everything will change. When others see a shepherd boy, God may see a king. One by one, problems come and dreams get shattered. Sometimes it's hard to understand the things like chance and circumstance, they don't really matter. Our Father holds tomorrow in his hands. But when others see a shepherd boy, God may see a king. Even though your life seems filled with ordinary, great things. In just a moment, He can touch you, and everything will change. When others see a shepherd boy, God may see a king. He wasn't the oldest, He wasn't the strongest, chosen on that day. Yet the giant fell, and the nations trembled, for they stood in His way. But when others see a shepherd boy, God makes a king. Even though your life seems filled with ordinary things, in just a moment He can touch you, and everything will change. When others see a shepherd boy, God may see a king. And God may see a king.
Come on, everybody stand up. Close your eyes like I'm doing. Feels better. You know, this morning, some of you, I was praying, and I did the best I could. I know I left about half my notes out. I couldn't read them, but I just felt like there's a number of you this morning that been through some tough things in your life. And the devil's told you that you're nobody and you'll never amount to anything. And all the words that's been said to you and about you and what you are and what you cannot do and all that kind of junk. All that stuff is nil compared when God says, what did the Lord say about you? What has the Lord got for you? It doesn't matter where you are in life. Listen, the devil's fighting you because of your future. He's not fighting you. And all those things that's happened to you didn't happen to you because you're bad. It happened to you because the devil saw the mark on you. And Satan has desired you. Why would Satan desire Peter? As I said, because he knew the calling of God that was on his life. The mark of God that was on his life. And the devil, and what happened to you tells me that the devil was scared of you. That's he was worried about what you were going to do and be. The things that happened to you. Listen, it's like Joseph when he said these things. You meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. All those things that happened, why they hated him so much, and why all those things happened was because there was behind the scenes the hand of the devil trying to stop Joseph from being the savior of the world. And some of you, you're going to be the savior of your family. You're going to be the savior of your school. You're going to be the savior of your classroom. You're going to be the savior of your neighborhood. You're going to be the savior in your business. You're going to be, because there's a king in you. And God wants to do something through you. And many times the school that you go through is hard knocks. And the things you experience is so God can use you. And then when you share from depth. You don't share from them shallow, you know, never been through nothing, never had anything happen to you kind of life. You go through things because God wants to add depth to you. The roots that's in you. And when that storm comes, you've got deepness to you. And there's a depth that holds you and solidifies you. So no matter what you've been through, what you've experienced in life, let me tell you, God's going to use that. And there is a king in you. There is a king among you. And some of you, whatever the Lord has put under your care, and understand this, see with the eyes of the Lord. Do like Samuel, where he was looking at the outward, and God said, you need to look deeper, Samuel. You look on the outside, but within them, there's a king. Within this family, there's a king in that little boy. And I'm going to tell you, whoever it is you've got charge over, whatever it is, whether it's one person or 1,000, know this, you've got to come to a place where you believe, hey, this just might be the king that God has put for me to help train, for me to help encourage, for me to help raise, for me to give encouragement to teach, to bring them on. And so I never get tired. I never get discouraged. Somebody said, "Do you ever get discouraged about numbers?" Never. That's the truth in my life. You know why? Because I've learned this, as Jonathan said, Saul's son. He said, "You know, with God, one is the majority." Come on, somebody. With few or with many, it doesn't matter, as long as God is with you. And whatever you're doing in life, whether you say you don't, never get discouraged because God's given you one or two or 100. Doesn't matter. With it, never look at this. Never look on the outward appearance. Know that God's got something going on. It's like Bob back there. Some of you have failed over and over again, and you don't think, "Man, I'm a senior. It's over. There's no way." And not only a senior, but like Bob, went to the very last game of the season. And here's God doing something tremendous. Go on and play pro football for Vince Lombardi. That's a story. He'll write that. That'll be a story one day, a book. I'm going to tell you what God wants to do in your life. God wants to make a book of your life, which is going to happen. The book of Acts ends very open-ended. You know why? Because the book of Acts is still being written today. God can do tremendous exploits through you. You know why? Because there's a king in you. I don't care who you are or what you are. There's a king. Is there no king in you? There's a king in me. I want you, as your eyes are closed, would you acknowledge that one more time this morning and ask the Lord to make it more than a mental assent, some mental thing you're saying. Would you make it where it becomes alive in you? There's a king in me. I don't care what my life has been like. There's a king in me. I don't care what my family life is, dysfunctional or as middle class and okay, or high end is okay. I don't care. There's a king in me. And I believe that God can do with me tremendous things in my life. I want to challenge every one of you that has somebody under you, whether it's at work or whether it's in ministry, whatever it is. I want you to begin to say, "Lord, let me have eyes to see and ears to hear that comes from the throne of God, that I can see the king and queens among me, that I understand I'm shaping lives, I'm influencing people, and there is a king among us." So this morning, Father, I pray afresh and new in this place. Would you touch every life, Lord? Let them understand there's kings and queens under them. And then remind them there's a king. And remind them to bring the king back and to enthrone him in their life. And then to live a life as if the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords lives in there. And we'll give you all the glory. Everybody said a good amen today. Can you give the Lord a good clap offering today? Would you do that? God bless you. Turn around and hug somebody today. Would you do that? And you're dismissed. Go in the name of the Lord today.